I'd be very grateful if you could take the church Bibles from in front of you and turn back to John chapter 14. That's on page 104 in the New Testament section. We're looking this morning, as I think you've probably realized by now, at verses 15 to 24 of John 14. I think you'll find it quite important to have the passage open in front of you if you can. Page 104. I'd like to introduce this passage, if I may, by beginning with some straightforward but reasonably searching questions. What I have in mind is to ask you how well, or indeed how badly, you feel you're doing in terms of trying to live out a lifestyle which is genuinely Christian. Some of us find that following Jesus is a tremendous ideal, but at times not altogether that easy. So two questions then to introduce our thinking to the particular concerns of this passage before us. And here's number one. Do you sometimes feel a sense of almost crushing failure? Many of us do. You've perhaps let your feelings get the better of you. You've blurted out something you never meant to say. You've been rude, confrontational, aggressive, angry to someone or a group of people. And you wonder, do I really deserve to be called a Christian when I seem to slip back so easily into my old ways, when I simply let my feelings get the better of me? Failure like this can be dispiriting, even depressing. We tried, and we failed. Question number two. Do you sometimes feel a sense of powerlessness? There's a bad habit you cannot seem to break, or a temptation in a relationship, at work, in a financial matter, which appears to grow larger and more enticing by the day. It's a frightful struggle. You perhaps even succumb. You feel powerless to do anything about it. Powerlessness is a frustrating, deeply worrying experience. And again, most of us here will have experienced that from time to time. These, in fact, are the kinds of concerns that Jesus has in this passage before us. He's seeking to help us at these very points. It seems to me that it's significant that these particular issues come directly after, as it happens, Jesus' teaching on prayer. I'd like to explain the point of that. If you're a person with any sensitivity at all, failure and powerlessness must crop up in your prayer life pretty frequently. I wonder whether you've ever heard yourself praying like this, for instance. Lord, I've blown it again. Lord, can't you give me power to break out of my weaknesses? I've prayed like that many times. I expect you have too. It seems that Jesus has in mind this very need to overcome our failures and transcend this crippling feeling of powerlessness. That is why he teaches here on directions and resources for Christian living. I can promise you that Jesus' teaching in John 14 will revolutionize your own ability to live for him as a Christian in an immensely strengthening way if you really have the courage to take on board this teaching of Jesus and put it into practice. It's really worth attending to. So let's look exactly at what Jesus does say on this question of directions for living. If we examine the passage, we'll see that there are three directions that he gives us. And the first direction is this. Right living depends on a right relationship. That's our first heading. Right living depends on a right relationship. Look down at verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You'll see that Jesus reiterates that remark in different ways, twice more in the passage. In verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And again in verse 23, if a man loves me, he will keep my word. Right living depends on a right relationship. The relationship is to Jesus himself, and it is characterized above all by love. The other day I was sitting in my study, scribbling away at something. It was 6 o'clock in the evening, and I was due to be out by 7 o'clock in the evening for a meeting. Claire, my wife, called up the stairs and said, did I want to come and play with our baby daughter Rebecca in the bath and spend an hour with the family? I warn you, to my shame, it doesn't always happen like this with me. However, on this occasion, Mr. Proudfather, 1984, immediately drops his pen, flies out of the study, affairs of state left far behind, and straight away into the bathroom. to be greeted by myriads of flying soap suds, a gurgling, gorgeous Rebecca, numerous coloured plastic ducks, and a lovely wife presiding happily over this daily family high spot. Babies and bubble bars, I can confirm, are quite something. Now, there are many of us here who are proud fathers, including the gentleman of the creche over there. We know that we don't respond to our wives and families simply out of duty. It's because we love them. It's because I love Claire. It's because I love Rebecca that I want to please them and to respond to their concerns and interests and share together in life with them. And that's the point that Jesus is making. If we love him, we'll respond to him, share our lives with him, take regular account of his interests and concerns for us. We'll keep his commandments. I could perhaps say to some of us who find this idea of loving Jesus actually quite difficult that it needs some explanation. Let me try and explain it to you. The first stage is simply to admire Jesus. It's more of a reaction than anything else. When you read and understand Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, see him as a man, perceive what he stands for, then your reaction is one of growing admiration and esteem. When you take that further step of recognizing that Jesus, when he died for you, that what he went through in his physical and spiritual agony, he went through for you, then committing your life to him, you become more and more grateful for what he's done for you and what he means to you as the weeks, the months, and years go by. So can you see that admiration and gratitude grow eventually into love for Jesus? But one of Jesus' own highest concerns is for the way we live as his followers. If we haven't entered into that relationship with Jesus when we can say that we love him, we will not be concerned to respond in love to him by the commitment of our lives, and his strength and his power will be denied to us. This is the first direction, then. Right living depends on a right relationship with Jesus. Which brings us to the second direction Jesus gives us here. A right relationship implies obedience of lifestyle. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Jesus is saying this, if you genuinely admire me, if you are genuinely grateful to me, if in fact you love me, then why don't you do what I want you to do? Obedience. It's such an unpopular word these days, and I've wondered why that is. I expect it's got something to do with uncaring authority. If not uncaring, then ill-informed authority. I heard of a piano teacher that every time her pupil played a wrong note, she took a ruler and rapped the pupil over the knuckles. Pretty awful teacher, I should imagine. None of us like the kind of authority which raps us over the knuckles in any sphere of life, and we don't much care to be obedient to that kind of authority. Yet Jesus, can't you see, is different. His is the ultimate authority in the universe, but he rules by love, by deep understanding of our needs. Yet, taking all that into account, there's this curious fact. Curious fact is this. We still rebel. We rebel against his authority. Now, why are things like that? The Bible has an answer for us. The Bible says that we would rather please ourselves, being fallen creatures. We would rather follow our natural inclinations than please anyone else, including God. Unless, that is, two things happen. One, Jesus comes in to our life, and two, that conversion is matched by our willingness to follow and obey him. I remember clearly a few months back a girl asking to come to see me. She wanted to discuss some disturbing feelings of guilt from which she was suffering. Very pleasant, intelligent Christian girl, been to university, responsible job and all that. Anyway, after some discussion of the background to these guilt feelings which she complained of, it emerged she was sleeping regularly with her boyfriend. Now, I tried to point out as gently and caringly as I could that there might be a connection between the two, between the behavior which she knew as a Christian was inappropriate on the one hand, and her guilt feelings. She agreed. Yet, all she wanted was that the guilt feelings should be taken away. She wasn't prepared to change her behavior. In the end, she admitted she simply wanted to please herself. Obviously, there was little I could do for her. Yet another person, a different situation and outcome altogether, very distressed about the tensions in his marriage, always exploding with anger against his wife and children, very much helped in the end by Jesus' words, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Now this chap really worked on his anger. He was prepared to change. He disciplined himself in the things that he said and the way that he said them. He said several times to me when we met, he wanted to obey Jesus' commandments and put them into practice. It was a terrific help to him to discover that obedience is, in experience, the way to liberty. And today, his marriage is restored, and the family is going from strength to strength as Christians. You and I have to learn to obey. It's helpful for us to realize that there's something within us impeding our progress, asserting all too often our own self-will and independence. But the way of liberty is to take seriously and obey the teaching of Jesus. It doesn't come easily, but it is necessary. Obedience is the way to liberty. That's why day by day it's so important to be exposed to the teaching of Scripture. Do you read and take to heart the teaching of the Bible every day? You cannot keep Jesus' commandments if you don't know them. You make yourself unnecessarily weak for the Christian life if you neglect the Scripture. It's a provision of God for us. So a right relationship implies obedience of lifestyle. Now notice Jesus' third direction. Obedience itself releases the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's crucial to grasp this one. You may not be surprised to learn that verse 16 follows verse 15, but that order of events is actually highly crucial and significant in the teaching of Jesus here. Look at the two verses and take them together, verses 15 and 16. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I have one major point I want to draw out here. I want you to listen. God's power comes to us in the context of our obedience. Just note that as it stands, and I'll explain what I mean. Let's go back to those opening questions. If you felt that sense of failure when you've blown it, maybe for the 10,000th time, and you felt that sense of powerlessness, yes, God is powerful, but so often I've asked for power to change, and here I am, same old me, same old failures, powerless, it seems, to do anything about it. Here is help from Jesus for you. God's power comes to us in the context of our obedience. After saying that if we love him, we will obey his commandments, Jesus immediately promises the help of the Holy Spirit. I hope you've got that order of events. When you obey, then you will know his power, not the other way around. I can't tell you how crucial that is. When I personally first saw this in Jesus' teaching, it sorted out something vitally important in relation to my own praying and daily living. I used to pray like this: Lord, I'm so weak in this particular area. Please give me the power, Lord, and strengthen me to overcome. Lots of you must have prayed like that sometimes. In a sense, it's a perfectly legitimate prayer. But Jesus says, be obedient, and then I'll give you strength and power. We have to cooperate. So my prayer now is, Lord, I promise now today that I'm going to do something about this. So please strengthen me with your Spirit as I cooperate with you by my obedience. It's not the form of words that matters. It's the understanding of God's priorities. It makes all the difference. God's power comes to us in the context of our obedience to him. We'll come back to that in a moment. But I want to point out now four very striking things Jesus says about the Holy Spirit in these verses. He gives the Spirit, as we'll see, four different descriptions. And I'd like you to keep an eye on the passage, if you will, and follow them with me. Four descriptions or indications about the Spirit's identity. Just quickly, we'll go through them. In verse 16, Jesus calls him the Counselor. And then look down at verse 17, and you'll see he calls him the Spirit of Truth. And then in verse 18, notice that Jesus says, talking in here in the context of the Spirit, I will come to you. And in verse 23, we will come to him. I want to draw out something which I think Jesus obviously meant his disciples to grasp clearly, and therefore for us too to be informed of and also encouraged by. In verse 16, the Spirit is described as the Counselor. The Greek word for counselor is parakleton. I think it's even better translated as a companion, one who comes alongside us. He is to us as a friend. In verse 17, he's the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is concerned for truth, so the Spirit will help us at the point where we desire to put God's truth into action. In verse 18, Jesus says, I will come to you. In the context, Jesus is not referring here to his second coming, but that the Spirit who is to come will be the Spirit of none other than Jesus himself. I will come to you. And in verse 23, to be even more explicit, we will come to you. That is the Father and Jesus. The Holy Spirit is in very reality the Spirit of God. Put that teaching together. What do you get? I think you get something really quite remarkable. Firstly, the Holy Spirit is alongside us as our companion and friend. Where we go, therefore, he goes. In our joys, he's there. In our sorrows, he's there. He's there alongside us in our work. He's there as we search for a new job. He's there when temptation strikes or when human strength fails. In the deepest sense, he is our companion. There to help us face the challenges life brings. There in the hospital ward. He'll be there when we die. The companion. Secondly, he is the Spirit of Truth. That means that he is able uniquely to guide us in the ways of God, which for most of us sometimes can involve a real struggle. He knows the manufacturer's instructions inside out and backwards. He wrote them. There's no one better to keep you and me up and running. He's the Spirit of Truth. Thirdly, he is the Spirit of Jesus. When Jesus says, I will come to you, it means that the Holy Spirit understands our weakness, our sensitivity, and our frailty, because he is the Spirit of Jesus. Jesus shared our human experience for 33 years. He understands the struggles, your struggles, my struggles. We're talking about a God who has total inside working knowledge of the conditions we work under as human beings. Fourthly, he's the Spirit of Power. Jesus seems to emphasize this in verse 23, where he says the Father and Jesus will come to the one who loves and obeys Jesus and his word. What kind of power has the Father demonstrated? The Father made all things. He is the Creator. What kind of power has Jesus demonstrated? Jesus has redeemed all things. He's conquered even death itself. That's what we mean when we speak of Almighty God. The Father and Jesus will come in the power of the Spirit to the one who obeys Jesus' teaching. Seems to me there is and can be no greater power available to us in the whole universe. Some promise. Are you clear now on Jesus' third direction? Obedience releases the power of God through the Holy Spirit. It's a pledge. It's a pledge of strength and power and help to those who take seriously his priority. Obedience to Jesus in every realm of life. Let's go back to those opening questions. Have you ever felt that sense of failure we were describing earlier on? Have you ever felt that sense of powerlessness, unable to find strength to overcome the issues before you? Let me ask you in conclusion then a third question. What are the challenges actually facing you at the moment? There may be someone here who's got themselves into really hot water. For many others, it will be something like a relationship, an issue at work or college, how to respond or simply keep going given a specific difficulty or pressure. For all of us, there is the daily challenge of living our lives in a way honoring and committed to Jesus Christ. Our thoughts, our aspirations, our goals, what we say, how we say it, our actions, our activities, the way we use our money, our giving, our Christian service. What does Jesus say to us? Right living depends on a right relationship to Jesus. A right relationship implies obedience in our lifestyle. And obedience itself releases the power of God through the Holy Spirit. Three directions: love, obedience, power. That's the order of events. If you respond from love for Jesus Christ with your obedience, obedience in the things which really are challenges for us, even though it may be a struggle for you, God will respond himself with all the power and strengthening of the mighty Holy Spirit of God, God Almighty. It's for real. So, where is God challenging you about your lifestyle? There is now only one question. Are you going to be obedient? Let's be quiet together. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another counselor, a companion, to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth. Father, each of our lives is as an open book before you. You know where there is disobedience, contradiction, and sin. We want to thank you for this teaching of Jesus, which is such a help in getting things straight for us. And our prayer, Lord, now is this, that you would help us as we commit ourselves to doing something about those areas of our lives which need attention. And grant, Father, that our love for Jesus may from now on issue in real obedience, and that obedience may release the power of God in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.